Are you guys ready for real talk? Okay, so our first speaker today is, and if you would help me welcome, our kids pastor, Danielle Oki.
Good morning. Happy end of the year to you and beginning of a new year. Yeah. Second entrance because I'm so awesome. Look at that. None of y'all get second entrances, I hope. All right, so I'm going to start off with a scripture for you guys. I'm going to start off with Psalm 127:4, which is one of my very favorite scriptures. And it says, "Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates." How many of you in here have children? How many of you in here have children who are, like, not adults yet? We're in this together, friends. Together, you and me. How many of you in here have a toddler or a newborn? Let's just, take a corporate nap right now instead of having church. Anybody? No? Okay. Today, I want to talk to you guys about shaping your arrows. Arrows are long-range weapons, and they were a massive part of warfare in biblical times. And so they're so long-range that their point and their purpose was to be shot from a distance so that your enemy never even had a chance to get into your camp. And so God, I think it's incredible that God uses children as arrows. He compares them to arrows, and we're going to dive into that for a little bit. So how many of you here have a kid, no matter the age, that like you can tell they copy your mannerisms? Anybody in here? Okay. Either by nature or by nurture, they do that. I have a toddler. He's 2 and sassy, and I don't know where he gets it from. And every time I go to get onto him, I've noticed that I stand like this. And you want to know how I notice that I stand like this? Because in the middle of me getting onto him, he stands like this. Because he's copied what I've been doing. He sees what I do, and he follows suit, sometimes to a fault. Our kids copy and notice and pick up on our mannerisms, and they follow it. About a decade ago, as Kara said as she was introducing me, I am a kids pastor. I am the kids pastor here at the River. I have been on staff here for 8 years. And then prior to that, when I lived in Louisiana, I was a kids pastor at that church for about 3.5 years. So about a decade ago, I was leading a kids ministry, and I had 2 really precious kids in that kids ministry that loved to play the games, and they loved to interact one-on-one, and they loved to talk, and they loved to do all of the fun kids stuff. But during worship, and if you've seen any of our Amazing Life programs, you know that we move a lot during worship. We spend a lot of time in worship. I could not get these 2 kids to participate in worship. They would play the game, they would talk in their small group, they would answer questions, but they would not participate in worship. And I spent a year, a solid year, trying everything I could, including bribing, to get these kids to worship. And it's not that, you know, we just have to have participation or bust, but engaging kids in worship, that's like the closest that we can get to Jesus, is by lifting up his name. And so I just wanted them to experience that and see that. And I could not figure out what I was doing wrong. And I talked to my assistant about it. I'm like, what are we doing wrong? And then we had our kids program that next August. And that's where all of the kids come into the sanctuary. And we show all of you guys how nuts we are back there. And we worship and we play games. If you've been to an Amazing Life, you know what I'm talking about. It's wild. And I go up into at the Fort Gratiot campus in our balcony prior. This was years and years ago, prior to when we had seating up there. And I just liked to look down over everything and just observe and see how people were enjoying it, see what was going on. And I looked down in the middle of worship right below me, and I noticed these 2 kids and their father. And I looked down and I saw there's the root of my issue. Dad was sitting down in the middle of worship, scrolling through social media the entire time. And no shame on Dad here, who knows? But I realized what parents prioritize, kids prioritize. What kids see parents do, they do. This is like a, whether we want it to be or not, it's do as I say, not as I do, but kids do as you do. And they don't care what you say if you're not doing it as well. And so for me as a kids pastor, it's really important to get the message across to parents that I cannot be the sole person teaching your kids about faith. I cannot be the person to sit there and tell them that Jesus is the most important thing in their lives, and then they go home for 160 hours a week and Jesus is not lifted up or glorified. Grades are important, but they're not as important as Jesus. Sports are important, but when you get to heaven, God's not going to look at you as the parent and say, how many trophies did they get? Do they know me? I mean, really know me. That's the charge. That's our honor, to tell our kids about Jesus. I can sit here and talk to your kids until I am blue in the face about how important it is to spend time with Jesus. But when they get home and the TV is on and the phone is on, and we're doing everything but lifting up Jesus' name, they notice. And they don't care what I have to say because I'm not their primary influence. Our youth pastor is not your teenager's primary influence. Seth Dahl, who is a kids pastor that I deeply respect, and somebody that I looked up to as a kids pastor, he said this. He said, kids in the U.S. don't go to school to learn English from the school system, but they rather develop it further there. They've spent their entire lives in a home where English is consistently spoken, and they've picked it up from being around it so much. So as far as church goes, church should not be the place where your kids go to learn about God, but rather to expand their faith. Just like you wouldn't speak Spanish to your kid all day, every day, and then send them to school and be like, I hope you pick up on English. No, they go to school already knowing what English is, but learning how to add in the commas and the semicolons and the periods and what an exclamation point means, what a question mark is. And so you might be looking at me like I'm crazy. Like, how in the world do I do this? I'm so busy. Let me tell you this. Let me break this down for you, because when I really looked at this, I was like, oh my gosh. So you have 168 hours in a week. 168. If you come to church on Wednesday nights, including Sunday, you have 3, maybe 4 hours where they're hearing the name of Jesus, where they're learning how important it is to worship, where scripture is being placed into their hearts. And if you take away school and you take away 8 average hours of sleep a night, because kids are blessed with that, you have about 68 hours on your hands where it's you and your kids. So for the 60, just for a second, just reflect on this. For the 68 hours that your kids are in your care, not sleeping, not at school, and not at church, what's going into their hearts? What's going into their minds? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. But here's the cool thing. The Hebrew word for heart is levav, which includes our thoughts, our will, our discernment, and our affections. So what are they learning to love during those 68 hours? And I'm not saying all 68 hours have to be on your face, crying out to Jesus. Video games are fun. I play them with my toddler. But if I'm doing that more than I'm teaching him about Jesus, then Sunday morning becomes a thing where he just puts in his pocket and pulls back out when he gets to church. And he learns, well, church is just something that I do on Sunday. Jesus is just something that I talk about on Sunday and Wednesday. And so train up my child in the way he should go turns into pacify him on Sundays, and then Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I just kind of do what I want, and then I'm at church, and that's fun. Train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So you might be thinking, how do I do this? How do I even start this? Especially if you like have teenagers and you haven't really tried this. And there's no shame in this. We're all on a journey. Lord bless it. We're all on a journey. And I'm a new parent. My oldest is almost 3, and I'm just learning how this works. But as a kids pastor who's been doing this for 10 years, I've just learned from observing different kids. I can tell how much Jesus your kid gets in the week by when they come in, how they act. And I'm not talking about like misbehaving. Every kid misbehaves, but how deep they want to dive in on Sunday mornings. And man, I just want for your kid to just get to church and like, I'm not having to introduce him to Jesus. I love to do that. It's my favorite thing. But teach him how to speak in tongues, or teach them how to prophesy, or what a word of knowledge is. And that's like advanced English, not the basics. And the basics are great and we need to learn them, but let's get to the advanced stuff so that they can really be those long range weapons, so that when the enemy's trying to come and attack your house, your kid sees it coming. And it's like, oh, no, not today. Not today. You were issued two weapons in the Bible, arrows and a sword. And which one would you rather fight with? Close combat where you can get cut, or like snuff him out before he even gets to your, like, the enemy lines? Like, this is not something that we should look at and go, I'm just so bogged down by this. There's so much work to do. This is our honor. We get to, like, kick the devil in his face with our kids. Like little tiny, like little ninjas. And I'm excited. That's why I love being a kids pastor, because first of all, I can like just be a kid. Second of all, because like they're powerful. When we bring kids in to come and pray on the prayer team, I call them the artillery tanks, because they've got more faith than I may ever have, because they're so just like willing and able to accept, because they haven't been bogged down by life's troubles yet. And so like when they're like they just know it. Like when Jesus is in the room, they know it. They feel it and they can tell you, but they've got to learn how to feel it. And so because I've got 14 seconds and don't you even say a word. Like none of y'all come to bat for me, because y'all know how long he takes. I technically got like 4 more hours. I'm going to give you like 5 quick tips, okay? Number one, talk about God on a regular basis. And if that's not normal for you, like, thank God it's sunny. You know what I mean? Like, start off with the little things. Isn't it like my toddler, what we do is when we drive and he notices the clouds, I'm like, did you know that Jesus made those? He made those. He just spoke and it was like, poof, there's a cloud. Bring him up in every little thing that you can. Ask your kids, hey, what has Jesus said to you today? Have you talked to him? Let's talk to him. Sit down at the dinner table or breakfast if dinner is like not easy for you, because I know a lot of people got sports going on, or when you're in the car on the way to sports. You know, what's going on with you and Jesus today? Do you want to know something that Jesus told me today? Make it a relationship thing between the two of you that builds the two of you together, and then them on their own. Make reading the word a priority. That is a big one. Don't make them Bible illiterate. When they come to me at the age of kindergarten, they should know, not just from pre-K and nursery, but they should know their basic Bible stories. And that doesn't take a lot of time to sit down and tell them about Noah's Ark. Talk about it. Like I said, in the car, listen to a scripture and talk about it. What do you think that scripture means? What do you think God's saying to us through that scripture? How can we find Jesus in the midst of this? What do you think was happening in Noah's mind on the ark? How would you feel if you were in a den of hungry lions? Would you be able to say, oh, Jesus has got this? Or would you be like wetting your pants? Get silly with it. Kids are silly and they learn through fun. So just have fun with it. And this one's hard. Allow your kids to ask the tough questions. Because there are tough questions. Because, and I know you know this, what they learn at church and what they see at school are not the same. What the word says and what they experience daily with their friends at school is not the same. And I have kids come to church, third graders, asking me about abortion. And that's a tough question. But you know what? I let them ask it, because they need to know the truth through relationship and not let some stranger tell them what the word says when that stranger doesn't even know the word. And if you don't know the answer, email me. Message me, call me, I will help you. We'll do this together. It's a team, it takes a village. This is your village, let's do it together. Number 4, dig in and do the tough stuff now. I heard a quote, and I'm sure we've all heard it, but it's easier to raise a child than it is to repair an adult. And that is, like, so true. It should have been in the Bible. Like parenting 126. It is easier to raise your child. You might be thinking, I shouldn't have to deal with this. You might should not have to deal with it, but God gave that child to you because you're the one that God can trust with them. Number five, don't get lazy. I'm not calling any of you lazy.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't get lazy. I'm not calling any of you lazy, but we feel some days, I just don't want to deal with this. I don't. I just want to let them do their thing and then get on with it. Don't. Dig your heels in. Apply some elbow grease because it will be worth it when you are standing before Jesus with your children. And I want to leave you with this. And I just want to say, you are the best parent for your child. And no matter how you've been going and what you've been doing and what's happening in your household, Father God is proud of you. He chose you because he knows that you can do it. He wants to partner with you. You are a good parent, and you're doing the best that you know how to do. Now that you've learned some more things, apply those things. He loves you. He cherishes you. He's proud of you, and we're in this together.
Thank you, Danielle. Wasn't that awesome? God has some good stuff for us today. So in case you didn't realize, we're going to move kind of quick. We have three speakers for Real Talk, two left, so be taking notes, guys. Our next one is our senior adult pastor, Bill Forbes. And he needs a table.
I'm still old school. I don't have that computer there, the phone here. Well, I'd just like to say welcome to you all. I look forward to the privilege and the opportunity to ministering to you, even if I only have 20 minutes. Pastor shaking his head. The Lord has laid some things on my heart, but I need to say something first before I do go ahead and talk what the Lord has given me. And I want to say something about his house, because this is his house. And we've come together to worship him. And that's the way he designed us, that we would be a people that would worship the Most High God. And he is the one and true God. So as we come together in his presence, and we gather in his name, and we begin to worship him, God says, I'm going to do something. My spirit's going to begin to move among you and amongst you. My spirit will touch your heart. Sometimes you come here and you have burdens, and he said, you can lay your burdens down. You can cast your cares upon me, and I will take care of them. And he will minister to you by his spirit. That's why he wants us to come every week to his house. Make the Lord's day special, and he will make you special. He will take care of your every need. He will lift every burden up off of you. He will help you wherever you need help. That's how good and how great our God is. And I say that from experience. This morning, I want to talk about what it means to be born again. And last week, we had, I think, Pastor, you said 6 or 8 people who raised their hands that they wanted to give their heart and life to the Lord. And when you give your heart and your life to the Lord, something happens. God does something for you. And I know from personal experience, because nearly almost 49 years ago, this coming year it'll be 49 years ago, I experienced being born again. And I experienced what it was like to be transformed by the Spirit of God. And that's what the Lord does when he comes in. He gives us a new life. We are a new creature, the scripture says. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There's a change that takes place. We no longer think the same. We no longer see the same. Everything is different when we surrender our lives to Jesus. When we take our hands off the steering wheel and say, Lord, you are my pilot now. Where you go, I will go. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, come and follow me. He said, pick up your cross every day and follow me. And if you will do that, God will bless you. God will meet your every need. And I know that's true. I have experienced it. I got married 6 months after I got saved. My beautiful wife down here. And she has been a wonderful helpmate to me. And the reason she's been wonderful is because of the love of Jesus Christ that's in her heart. And the reason, if she would say I was wonderful, the only reason she could say that is because of the love of Jesus Christ in my heart. Because there were many, many, many times when I didn't want to do what I knew I should do. And the Spirit of the living God, which dwells in me, convicted me. Have you ever been convicted? That's the Spirit of the Lord that convicts you. When you people last week who come forward, the reason you gave your heart to the Lord is because Jesus convicted you. You realized you needed him. We realized that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And so we heard the gospel story, the gospel message. We heard about Jesus, how he came, how he lived, and how he died on that cross for us. And then we had to make a decision. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We had to make that decision in our hearts and in our minds. And I can remember the day that I got saved, the prayer that I prayed as I said, Lord, I believe. What more can I do? I believe. And I was burdened down with sin in my life. One of my biggest sins was alcohol. I couldn't stop drinking alcohol. The night before I gave my heart to the Lord, which was a Sunday night, I was drinking. And on Monday morning at work, a man led me to the Lord, and I prayed the prayer. And I want to tell you how powerful the Spirit of God is, because he knew my heart. I did not want to do that. I didn't want to do the things that I was doing. I didn't want to live the way that I was living. And I came to the cross at work, at Prestolite. I worked at Prestolite. And right there by my machine, I cried out to God. And I said that prayer, I believe, God, what more can I do? I believe. And the scripture says, the wind blows where it listens, and you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born again of the Spirit of God. And somehow, I knew. I mean, I knew that God had touched my heart and my life, and my life changed forever. That was 48 years ago. And again, I've never touched a drop of alcohol. And it doesn't matter what you do, what God tells you to do with it. But for me, I seen the evils of it, and I wanted no part of it. And God gave me the power through his Spirit to live without it. And I've been highly, highly favored and blessed because of that. And it wasn't just that. Many other things changed in my life because now I see differently. I'm seeing through the Spirit. The new Spirit that I've been born again with, that lives in me, that is part of me, that never leaves me and never forsakes me. He's with me always, even unto the end. That Spirit is in me, and that Spirit teaches us the way of the Lord. God's words are true, and they are powerful. They're alive, and they are powerful. And when you get that word of God on the inside of you, it gives you the power to live the way that Jesus wants you to live. It constantly will convict us when we get off the track because we're still in this fleshly body. You know, this body still has its desires, doesn't it? Still has the old desires. But we have to crucify that old man. Put that old man to death. Don't let that old man rise up. But let the Spirit of God have control. I remember shortly after we had gotten married. I got saved in May now. We got married in October, and we were having dinner in November for Thanksgiving, me and the wife. First one together. Here we are, young, you know, in love. And all of a sudden, we broke out into an argument. I can't even remember what we were arguing over. And she's just hot-headed, you know. Y'all know her. And before you know it, and probably some of you have experienced this, before you know it, we were actually hollering at one another. And like most women, she did, you know, use the secret weapon. She started crying. And you know how us men are. We hate crying, you know. And she run into the bedroom. Now, I'm giving you an example of how the Spirit of God works when the Spirit of God is living in you. I'm sitting at the table, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, all I want is peace in this house. Why can't I have peace here? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I'm telling you, he might as well have had a chair and had a body form because it was that clear, spoke to my heart and said, if you want peace in this house, all you got to do is go into the bedroom and tell her you're sorry. Like a dummy that I was, hopefully I've learned from that, and I know that the Lord has helped me. I said, go in there and tell her I'm sorry. She should be coming out here telling me that she's sorry. And the Lord said, do you want peace in this house? And I said, Lord, you know I do. He said, then go in the bedroom and tell her you're sorry. And I'm from the old school. Some of you here are like that. We're proud and, you know, we don't want to give in to that. And it was hard. I'm telling you, it was hard. But I knew what God was telling me. So I did what he asked me to do. I went in and I told her I was sorry. And you all know them are magic words, you know. And everything was fine after that. But that's just one example of how the Spirit of the Lord works in our lives because he will always, always, always convict us of sin. He does not want us to live in sin. And his word tells us how we should live, which way we should go, what we should do. His word tells us all that. His word is practical. And again, it's alive and it's powerful. And when we embrace the word of God, the Bible tells us that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to study. Are you studying God's word? Are you taking time every week? Now, I can tell you right now, and you know what I'm saying is true. If you never cracked that book this week, or last week, or the week before, and all you do is come to church here on Sunday, you may feel good because when the Spirit of the Lord moves and he begins to do things in our midst, it's a wonderful place to be. But if you do not listen to God's word, if you don't get it in your heart, David said, I'm going to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And if we get that word in our heart, he will lead us in the paths of righteousness. And I'm telling you, people, you will have peace. And there's nothing greater, especially in the days that we live. There's nothing greater than the peace of God. living, moving, experiencing God's peace in our lives, in the midst of turmoil and trouble, we can live above that because we have the Spirit of the Lord in us. We have a promise from the Lord that He's going to watch over us and keep us no matter what happens. This pandemic, you know, all it is just another sign of the times, you know. The times are winding down. And He told us now, don't forsake to assemble yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God is in love with you so much that He sent Jesus, His Son. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. God loves you. Give Him your whole heart. Now I need to get into my message here now, Pastor. He's shaking his head. Okay, I got to finish. I'm out of time. I think Danielle had an extra minute or two, though. So what goes around comes around. No, I'm going to close with that. And I just want to say that it is an absolute privilege of mine. And I know Pastor Bill would say the same thing, but I say this from the bottom of my heart. It is an absolute privilege of mine to be able to serve yous. A lot of yous may not know just exactly what I do, but I am the seniors pastor here. Our group is called the Boomers. That's those who are 60 and above. And usually when you turn 60, you don't want to join the group because you think, them are all old people. And I know the feeling because I didn't want to join it either. But you know what? We're all getting older. And we do a lot of good things. We have a Bible study. We haven't been able because of the pandemic, but we're going to be starting that up in the first of the year. And we have a Bible study the second Thursday of each month. And then we have activities that we do. And so I just want to get that little commercial in there. That's what I do here at the church. But I also do anything else that Pastor Bill asked, and boy, he asks some crazy things sometimes. But so, Lord bless you all, and I trust that you have a wonderful holiday season here. I love you in the Lord, and God bless you.
Thank you. Okay, that was a really good word. All right, guys, one more speaker. If you would put your hands together and help me welcome our spiritual care pastor, Gabrielle Smith.
Good morning. Wow, it's been a year. And most of us around this time start to think about our plans for the new year. Some of us call them New Year's resolutions, goals, checklists, accomplishments, you name it, we're thinking about it. What can we do differently in 2021 than we did in 2020? And how can we succeed, right? Because we have a hard time keeping up with our resolutions or our goals or the things we want to accomplish. We set out big. This year, I'm not going to eat any sugar. Day two, we're cowering in our cupboard, hoping no one sees us shoving the Twinkies in our mouth. It's really hard to keep up with what we want to do. So I just want you to take a moment and just think, what are some of your goals? What are things you've already been planning? Maybe you've been planning to love deeper, better, more, to have more joy. Maybe to be more gentle with your children. Maybe to have self-control and not eat that sugar, right? Exercise more. To show kindness to everyone you meet. Maybe you're praying that you'll have more patience with your children, with your spouse, with your coworkers, with the year, or more peace. And something that can seem so unpredictable. Whatever it is, you have a goal. Galatians 5:22 states, "And now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We've all heard this in some form or fashion, even if we weren't raised in church. We've heard of the fruit of the Spirit, right? I remember growing up as a kid, in our Sunday school classes or in kids' church, they would teach us the fruits of the Spirit. They might have a tree pulled out with a bunch of different fruit on it, and each one had a different name. This one said love, the banana said joy, the grapes had peace. Maybe you colored a bunch of different fruit trying to learn them, and that's how you learned. You learned them as the fruits. And it seems harmless, but I realized something that it did was it taught me there were fruits instead of what the scripture actually says is fruit. That's important because when you learn it as fruits, you think that each one can stand alone by itself. I think that I can have love and still work on my patience. I think that I can have joy but not love everyone around me. I think that I can, let's be real, I've never had self-control, but had self-control. I'm just kidding about that one, by the way. But not really have gentleness. And when I learn it as the fruits, I quote it as the fruits of the Spirit. But God is intentional in how he says everything. And he did not say fruits, he said fruit. And so I think of the fruit of the Spirit like an orange. You can imagine it however you want, but I think the orange makes the most sense. Because if I'm going to have one, then I have to have all of it. I can't unpeel the fruit and leave the rest aside. With a cluster of grapes, I may be able to pop off one or two and say I've had a grape. But with an orange, I can't say I've had an orange if I haven't eaten the whole thing. And a cluster of grapes may be able to hang alone with only one or two on a vine, but an orange needs every slice to stand alone as an orange. It needs the peel to hold it all together. It needs each slice to stand. Without it, it falls, and it's just slices instead of an orange. So if you think about it, God's intentional in the same way that he lists everything in order. He wasn't just up there going to Paul, oh, and I guess love, joy, peace, maybe patience. Throw some kindness in there. He wasn't just naming random things at random moments and then Paul just threw it all together. He listed intentionally in order what was needed. And he listed love first. You cannot have joy without love. You cannot have peace without love. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to be patient with someone you don't have love for? It's not gonna happen. You cannot have patience without love. You cannot be gentle without love. It's hard to be gentle with love. You can't have goodness without love. Because really, what is goodness if no love abounds in it? You can't have faithfulness. Think about a marriage. Would you stay faithful if there is no love? And you can't have self-control without love, because if you don't love yourself, how do you contain what's needed to survive? But in the same way, God listed it in order that self-control is needed for all these other things as well. You cannot have peace without self-control. Otherwise, you'll spiral in chaos. You can't have goodness without self-control, because then it's just overindulgence. You can't have love without self-control, because then it's just passion and it burns and then fizzles out. You can't have gentleness without self-control. You can't have goodness, faithfulness, kindness, You have to have them. They're like the slices that, the peel almost that holds the slices together, or the bookends that keep everything standing upright. Without love, you cannot have everything, but without self-control, you can't have it either. And in the same way, you can't say you're working on patience with someone, but not praying to love them in the same way. So what are your goals this year? What are the things you've been thinking of working on, trying to do better at? Instead of praying for one thing, why don't we pray for one thing, the fruit? Instead of setting a goal to be in better shape or love deeper, we say, Holy Spirit, give me your nature. Father, because that's what the fruit is his nature. When it's saying the fruit of his spirit, it's saying the nature of God. So God, give me your nature. Make me like you in 2021. Make me see what you see. Feel what you feel. Walk in the ways you want me to walk. Because God, when you teach me your nature, then I will love deeper. I will have joy and abundance. I will have peace that passes all understanding, patience that endures, kindness that lasts, faithfulness that sticks it through the end, gentleness that delivers the right measure with the right force. I will have goodness because you are good. I will have self-control because you have all control. And so instead of making a list, instead of trying to just obtain one thing this year, start from the top. Go to the head. Find the orange. And as you unravel and unpeel every bit of his goodness, savor every slice. And every time you go to pray for patience, check your love. Every time you go to pray for goodness, check self-control. Every time you're looking for peace, ask the Father, is all the other fruit there? And every time you see an orange in 2021, think of the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you.